Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We continue to examine verse 16 of Galatians chapter 6, the first of two benedictions closing this epistle. And verse 16 says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." We're going to get to that phrase, the Israel of God, eventually. I don't know if we'll do that today or if that'll spill over to next week. To some people, that's the most interesting part of this verse. But we are still dealing with the benediction itself, which is peace and mercy. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them." Peace and mercy be upon them. Paul is invoking these two blessings, namely peace and mercy, upon those who walk according to this rule. That is, who walk according to the truth of the gospel and upon the Israel of God. And that's that last part that causes the controversy in this text, and we won't deal with that just yet, because we're still dealing with the two elements of the benediction, namely peace and mercy. And we learned on the broadcast yesterday that peace, first of all, must be peace with God. Until we have peace with God, we really can't have the blessings and benefits of peace in the other areas of our life. Peace, as we learned, is an absence of hostility and the ensuing benefits. But you see, when the creature is not rightly related to his creator, when man is not rightly related to God, his God, the only God, then he cannot enjoy the blessings of peace. So peace is, first of all, Godward. And the only way to have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin is the problem. Our sin is what separates us from God. Our sin is what makes us at enmity with God, at war with God. That's what produces the opposite of peace. And only in the blood of Christ, when our sins are dealt with, when they are judged upon the cross of Christ, when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, and we have a righteousness not our own, that is the righteousness of Christ, and therefore is as acceptable in the presence of God as Jesus Christ himself, then we are accepted in the Beloved. Then we are at peace with God. And when that ensues, that enables us, secondly, to have peace inward. I said we have peace Godward, peace inward, peace manward. We could say inwardly, and probably should, but I'm trying to make them all balance here, so first of all, in a Godward direction. Secondly, in an inward direction. And thirdly, in a manward direction. And secondly, there is this peace in an inward direction. And that's very subjective. And basically what that is a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of assurance. Now, there's some people that are so unaware of their true relationship with God that even though they don't have peace with God through Jesus Christ, they seem to enjoy some measure of peace and joy inwardly, though it really turns out to be pretty thin, and it doesn't take you long in talking to people and getting to know them before you find out that that is exactly so. The joy that men, and of course I mean by that men and women, boys and girls, the joy that fallen sons of Adam have in their lives apart from a right relationship with God is pretty thin gruel. It doesn't really satisfy. That's why there is this stampede after so many things. whatever it is that you think will bring you joy. For some people, it's hedonistic pleasure, and so they stampede from one party to another, from one drunken bout to another, from one bed to another, trying to find joy, but they never seem to find it. They just keep searching and grasping and seeking, but it never comes. For other people, it's a seeking after wealth, and if they can just acquire enough wealth, they think they'll be happy, but of course, they never seem to get enough. When they get to what they thought would be enough to make them happy, they find that isn't enough. They've got to have more and more and more and more. That's what causes some people to do things that are very wrong and very risky. They are so intent on accumulating more, and they're afraid they can't get it in legitimate means, and they're willing to risk everything to get it by illegitimate means, and then sometimes it becomes exposed, and you've got a Madoff scandal or something like that, that brings utter ruin, utter shame, and you say, why in the world did he do that? He was a wealthy man before he started all of that. At least by my standards he was. A whole lot wealthier than I am or ever will be in this world. Why couldn't he be happy with that? Why couldn't he be happy with a mansion? Why couldn't he be happy with a million or two? Why couldn't he be happy with what he had? Why did he have to concoct this scheme to become a multimillionaire, a billionaire, and still wasn't happy and risked so much in order to achieve that? Well, it's because of this lack of peace, lack of joy inwardly, that men cannot achieve apart from a right relationship with God. But when everything is right with our Creator, then we can have a sense of peace. We can experience joy. We can experience assurance that everything's all right. Now, sometimes the peace and joy and assurance lags behind the reality. When we trust in Christ, we are justified by faith. And when we're justified before the judgment bar of God, we are judicially as righteous as we're ever going to be. Judicially, as far as the judgment day is concerned, we are then as righteous as Jesus Christ. We can never be any more righteous than that. And that ought to be enough to bring a sense of peace and joy and assurance that everything's all right. But sometimes our understanding, our apprehension, and our full understanding of these things lags behind the reality. And so you have true Christians who sometimes lack assurance of salvation. For a number of reasons we can lack assurance. But one of the biggest ones is just a lack of understanding, many times predicated upon an absence of good solid teaching about salvation and what is involved and how you know that you have been saved. And so some people don't experience that inward peace even though they could. They have salvation as much as any saint has ever had, because there aren't degrees of it. If you're justified, you're justified. There's only two conditions, justified or not justified, regenerated or unregenerated. You've either been born again or you haven't been born again. Your name is either written in the Lamb's Book of Life or it isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If it is, then you have as much salvation as the Apostle Paul. Why don't you experience that peace in your soul? Why don't you have a heart filled with joy? Why aren't you overflowing with gratitude? Why aren't you resting in assurance? Well, sometimes because though you have the same salvation that Paul or Peter or John or any other saint has ever had, you don't have the same knowledge, the same understanding. Your faith isn't as strong because it isn't as well developed, it isn't as knowledgeable, and you need to come to a better understanding so that your Godward peace can be experienced inwardly. The objective reality of your salvation can affect the subjective sense of your well-being, your inner peace and joy. But the third area is manward, and that's a peaceful relationship with others. Now, unconverted people are able to develop that to some degree. They can learn to do things and not do other things in order to maintain relatively peaceful relationships with others. But you see, when you have a heart that has not been renewed by the Spirit of God, it is not fully tamed, it is not controlled, then these eruptions of sin keep damaging relationships. The pity is that too many of God's people aren't too many steps ahead of their unconverted brothers in, or unconverted friends and neighbors, and brothers in the human sense, than their friends and neighbors, because they are still so immature and they haven't learned to be self-disciplined and controlled and haven't learned how to order their relationships in a God-honoring way. I'm confident that the biggest sorrows in life primarily have to do with our relationships in life. Damaged and broken relationships. That's what hurts. That's what cuts. That's what creates the biggest problems, the biggest worries, the biggest sense of sorrow and loss and despair of virtually anything in life. I'm not diminishing the fact that when our health is broken, we have many of these problems as well, and I'm not diminishing the fact that when we don't have sufficient income to address our needs, that becomes a great trial as well. But I still think that the biggest area of disappointment and sorrow in life generally has to do with our broken relationships. I'm talking to many of you now who have experienced one or more broken marriage relationships, and you're going to carry the scars of that with you for the rest of your life. You can't just experience a broken relationship, go through a divorce, pick yourself up, go on with life, and not have that affect you. I hope, by the help and grace of God, you'll be able to pick up and go on with life and not have it become such a weight that you can't go on and live a normal life, a God-honoring life, a satisfying life, a happy life, a productive life. God's grace can enable you to do all of those things, but I'm also confident that there's no way that you can just pick up and shrug that off and not have it affect you anymore. It's going to affect you. And children of divorce are going to be affected. Again, by God's help and grace, they can overcome many of the scars and go on to live productive lives, particularly if they know the Lord. But you can't just shrug that off. These broken relationships, particularly relationships that are that close as marriage, as close as parent to child, those relationships are so strong that they are going to affect you for the rest of your life. And all the other relationships in your family, your relatives. Nearly everybody that I'm talking to has a problem with some relative or another. Nearly everybody that I'm talking to has a problem with some relationship on the job or in the neighborhood or with someone who is a friend or a former friend. Now, it's only peace with God that becomes an inward reality when you really have the sense of peace and joy and assurance that you ought to have that provides the right foundation to begin to mend and to properly address new relationships. Peaceful relationships with others depend upon a right relationship with God and a sense of that relationship within your own soul. When you're at peace with God and yourself, it makes it a whole lot easier to be at peace with those around you. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.